One of the big things, of course, about this Christmas time of year is it's music. So already in the malls, if you've been in any malls recently, you can hear the sort of Christian albums and compilations running over and over again. If you've spent any time at all in the UK, you'll know some of the great classics there. Wham's Last Christmas. Here, a Christmas hat conveniently covering up his 80s hairstyle. Or what about this one? Do they know it's Christmas by the Feed the World campaign, of course. It's been repeatedly re-released. When I moved to the USA, I discovered that there, what everybody listened to was this, Feliz Navidad. And that's the original album artwork for that there, if you are interested. And they would listen to that over and over again, playing in the malls at Christmas. And you'll know what the favourite songs are from wherever you are from. One of the things I actually really like about Christmas in Hong Kong is that many of the malls actually play Christmas carols, and which at least helps us to really emphasise the real meaning of Christmas and what it's all about, which is great. However, there is one song that we hardly ever hear about at all, which is Mary's Song, which is the song that we're going to be spending some time looking at this morning. The events of this story, of course, are quite well known. An angel appears to Mary. Mary goes to see her relative Elizabeth. And then the climax is where Mary sort of sings this great song of praise and worship to God. It's often known, especially if you were brought up in a more liturgical tradition, as the Magnificat, after the first word of it in Latin. We can see the beginning of it there in verse 46 and 47. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. And so we're going to look at this song this morning. This song unpacks some of the Christmas events for us and interprets Mary's experience for us. It gives us a window, if you like, into her soul and also some of the amazing Christmas events that she was a part of. Now, in terms of Luke's gospel, if you've been here in previous weeks, you will know that Luke is writing his gospel. He tells us this explicitly in chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He's writing explicitly that we can be sure of the facts of the Christmas story. Last week, we looked at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And now, this week, we see that the angel Gabriel was sent not to an old man serving at the temple in Jerusalem, but rather to a young woman in Galilee, in the far northern area of Israel, a young woman who was called Mary. So then, 3 points for us to learn from on your sheets. And number one is a great announcement. And the first thing we see is a special messenger. So we can pick up the story there at the beginning of verse 26, when it says the sixth month, in the sixth month, that is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. And then after that, we are basically introduced to Mary. Now, we aren't told very much about Mary, but we are told that she was engaged to a man called Joseph. We know that she was also probably in her teens at this point, and she was probably from a relatively poor background. We know that from elsewhere in Luke's gospel. And so this angel goes to visit Mary. Verse 28, the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured, the Lord is with you." And then straight afterwards we see Mary's response. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. Visits by angels were no more common way back then than they are now. And so Mary's response is exactly what we would expect. She was confused. Had she really just seen an angel, or was it a hallucination? What about his words? What did they mean? What would it mean for her that she was highly favored? Would that be good or would that not? Her response reminds us that an encounter with the living God is not always a comfortable experience. Be careful what you wish for. Luke also tells us that this special messenger has a surprising message. So let's remind ourselves of these verses. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." So the angel says, you will be with child. That was probably quite a surprise for Mary already. And then even more surprising still for her must have been what the angel goes on to say about the identity of this child. He says you're to give him the name Jesus. The name Jesus is the Greek form of the name Joshua, which is Hebrew, which means the Lord saves. That is who this child would be, one who saves, the Lord saves. Then it says, he will be great. Mary, she may have been just this small-time girl, but the child that she would have would be great, actually the greatest person ever to have lived. Then it also says that he would be the Son of the Most High. Now, it's of course the case that these words are used in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, to describe all followers of Christ. You will be sons of the Most High. But here, of course, it's used of Christ in an absolutely unique way. Christ is the unique Son of God, the eternal Word, the unique one who is the Son of the Most High in a way that we will never be. Then it also says that he'll be a great king. If you think about it, this follows on naturally. If this person is to save his people, if he will be great, if he is the Son of the Most High, then of course it follows on that he is also the rightful king and the ruler of all. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And so this baby will be a great king. In fact, he'll be the greatest king ever. Why? Well, it says his kingdom will never end. He'll be the great Messiah, the coming king who was promised, the one who would rescue his people from his sins, from their sins. If you can remember back to your Bible overview, of course, this will be no surprise for any of us. This baby's the one who is the fulfillment of God's promises to King David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and the expectations of all the prophets. 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, God says to David, your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And so can you just begin to imagine how momentous these words must have sounded to Mary? It must have been completely overwhelming for her. It's almost impossible, actually, for us to sort of try and recreate the force of them. I mean, I've got high expectations for each of my kids. I'd like to think that they'll hopefully turn out okay. But if someone came along and told me one of them was the Messiah and they were going to rule over a kingdom that would never end, well, I'd probably think they were mad, wouldn't you? But yet that is exactly who this baby would be. God was bringing the promises of the ages to fulfillment. And so he sends the angel Gabriel to Mary with this incredible message. Who would the baby be? He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and his kingdom will never end. We expect great things to have great announcements, and here is a great announcement, an incredible announcement with incredible hope for us. Commenting on the greatness of Christ, the American pastor and author John Piper writes this: is there anything great in the world that excites you? Christ made it, and he is 10 million times greater in every respect. If you took all the greatest thinkers of every country in the world and put them in a room with Jesus, they would shut their mouths and listen to the greatness of his wisdom. All the greatest generals would listen to his strategy. All the greatest musicians would listen to his music theory and his performance on every instrument. There is nothing that Jesus cannot do 1,000 times better than the person you admire most in any area of human achievement under the sun. Words fail to fill the greatness of Jesus. And so if we're Christians, do we believe this? Do you regard Jesus as great? Are you convinced in your heart of his greatness? We could do much worse this Christmas time than just meditate on those four words. He will be great. Who do you most admire? Who do you most want to be like? Who do you most look up to? Who do you most respect? Well, Jesus is greater than all of them, flat out. for those of us who are Christians, maybe so much of our lack of motivation comes from the fact that we fail to see Jesus as great. There's maybe so much going on in our lives, especially for the in the run-up to Christmas, maybe that we just fail to be still and meditate and think about how great Jesus is, to realize that. Perhaps you haven't ever even noticed these words in what the angel Gabriel said. He will be great. If not, how about meditating on them and mulling them over and thinking about the greatness of Christ in your own life over this coming week? And so, do we see Jesus as great? We will never have a great Christmas until we first have a great Christ. And so that's point number one for us this morning, a great announcement. But then how was this going to come about? And we also see what I've called a great miracle. In fact, I think there's a couple of great miracles here. We'll look at the obvious one first, which is the virgin birth. So picking up the story again in verse 38, Mary asks the logical question, how will this be since I am a virgin? It's encouraging for us, I think, that Mary obviously struggled to believe this as well, but yet she was willing to keep an open mind. And so she asks for more information. We see the angel's answer. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Now you may think that angel's reply is not all that much use, but do at least notice that the angel does not expect Mary to blindly believe, but rather he gives her reasons to believe and he gives her evidence. So he says that she will conceive by God's power. He says that Elizabeth, her relative, is already pregnant and she's in old age, and crucially, nothing is impossible with God. And so all this, I think, is helpful for us as well. Many of us may find it hard to believe exactly like Mary did. Some of us might say, well, it was really easy for people to believe way back then. They were less educated than we are. They were less sophisticated and much easier to fool. How can I believe something as patently ridiculous as a virgin birth? And that's a great question. We need to remember several things. Number one, we need to remember that people in the ancient world were not less intelligent or easier to fool than we are. People like Mary and Luke, they knew where babies came from. A virgin birth was just as unlikely for them as it is for any of us. And remember also what we've seen about Luke as a reliable author. A few weeks ago, from the start of Luke 1, we saw that Luke says himself that he spoke to eyewitnesses who were actually there, and he carefully investigated everything for himself, and so he writes for us. Why? So that we can be sure that these things happened. Luke is a reliable writer. And then the whole point of the virgin birth is, of course, that this was a great miracle. That's exactly what we would expect, isn't it? Surely, if there's something so momentous as God becoming man, then we'd expect that to happen in an unusual and spectacular way. The whole point here, of course, is that this is meant to be amazing. It's meant to be a complete one-off, never to be repeated ever again, because of the nature of the events which are taking place. Therefore, we ought to expect something miraculous to be going on. As one commentator says, angels, predictions, miracles are an intrinsic part of the gospel because it concerns a supernatural break-in into our world, as unexpected as the message to Zechariah and as staggering as the one to Mary. For such supernaturalism, we must be prepared. Christianity is meaningless without it. And that's absolutely right. He's saying that when we come to the gospel, when we come to the Bible, we expect things to be supernatural. Why? Well, there's a great miracle which is taking place. God is becoming man. Therefore, we would expect him to be born in an amazing and supernatural way. And so we see the virgin birth. However, I think even more miraculously, we see another great miracle here, which is the virgin's belief. Mary believes. So in verse 38, she says, I'm the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. It's interesting that Mary didn't have all of her questions answered. I'm sure she was still wondering exactly how she was going to conceive and what that would feel like. But yet she was willing to trust in God and move forwards. I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She responds to God's word with humility and faith. And so she rushes off to Elizabeth's house, presumably having only just heard the news of Elizabeth's pregnancy from the angel. She rushes off immediately to see her and to find out how things are going. When she gets there, events underline what the angel has said. Elizabeth is indeed with child. The baby leaps within her womb. And then Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, exclaims, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." So you can just imagine what a great reassurance this must have been for Mary. She'd been wondering what was going on, how all this was going to happen and take place. Yet it really was all happening. Elizabeth really was pregnant, exactly as the angel Gabriel had prophesied. Mary really would be the mother of the Lord. I think it's maybe very helpful for us to just reflect on the fact that belief for Mary was not something that was immediate. She did. She took the time to ask for more information. She took the time to ask questions. Her belief wasn't immediate, but yet she also came to the point of being willing to accept what God had said in his word and move forwards, even although she didn't have all the answers. And as I was preparing this of this last week, I wondered if this point would resonate with any of us this morning. I think Mary here can be used as an example for us. She responds with humility to what God says. I guess someone might say, well, if I'm going to believe, I need to be 100% sure. And I would ask, well, do you? Do you? How many other areas of your life are you 100% sure about? I think Mary would say, well, it's good to ask questions. God wants us to use our minds. But yet there also comes a point where we need to move forwards and believe God's word and respond in faith, even if we don't have all the answers. This is what the Christian philosopher William Lane Craig says about his own experience. He says, you don't need to have all your questions answered to come to faith. You just have to say, the weight of the evidence seems to show that this is true. So even though I don't have all the answers to all my questions, I'm going to believe and hope for the answers in the future. It's interesting that for William Lane Craig, one of the big stumbling blocks for him becoming a Christian originally was the belief in the virgin birth. But yet he says that eventually he came to see that if God was powerful enough to create the whole world, and he believed that, then surely creating a Y chromosome in the womb of a virgin was a very easy thing for him. And his advice is perhaps really good advice for some of us as well. Maybe you have some issue in your approach to Christianity that you really feel you can't resolve. But yet, God would say, maybe you don't need to resolve it right now. Come to me, believe in Christ on the weight of the evidence that there is, and leave things in my hands. And I think you really can do that. You really can. The key thing about Mary here is that she was willing to move forwards, even although she didn't have all the answers to her questions. And if you reflect on it for a few minutes, don't we have much more evidence than Mary had? We have Luke's gospel, for one thing, that we can actually read and take home with us. We can know about Jesus' miracles and his work on the cross and his great resurrection from the dead, all recorded for us. If Mary was able to proceed on the basis of the little evidence that she had, how much more ought we to be able to put our faith in God on the basis of the larger amount of evidence which is available to us? So we see a great miracle. You can't have a great Christmas without a great miracle, the miracle of the virgin birth. And that brings us to our last point, which we need to look at this morning, which brings us sort of a full circle, which is a great response. This brings us back to Mary's great song. We've seen Mary's faith gradually growing. You know, she was able to move forwards. And then it finally reaches its fullest expression in this wonderful song of praise and worship to God. Verse 46, and Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. There's your Bible overview, even as he said to our fathers. Wonderful song, just to think about how much material there is here to mull over in the coming week. And I think this is one of the reasons why Luke records so much of Mary's response for us. It's because she is to be a model in how we are to respond as well. Remember that Luke's writing probably for his rich patron, Theophilus. Luke wants him to be sure about the things he has been taught, and so he records Mary's response here as a model for him and also for all his readers, including us. We saw last week that Zechariah responded with unbelief. Now Mary, in contrast, responds with heartfelt worship and praise. Very briefly, a couple of things to note. Number one, this is intensely personal. So notice how in verse 46 and 47, my soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, who? My Saviour. It's very personal. Verse 49, the Mighty One has done great things for who? For me. So you can see this is very personal. Mary's not just singing about great things that God has done for somebody else or somebody else seated in the church next to them. No, rather it's what he has done for me. Surely reminds us that our response to God this Christmas, whether we're Christians or not, needs to be personal. It's not just that the Saviour has come, but he's come to save me, and he's come to rescue me. We also see here that this is humble. We can't read this, I think, without being struck by Mary's great humility. Verse 48, for he's been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. Verse 52, he has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And as we close, I think this is the really big point for us this morning, that we are to respond with humility to God. It may have been the case that Mary's circumstances were humble, but yet we know for sure that the state of her heart and her posture towards God was humble. We can see that in verse 38, where she calls herself the Lord's servant, and she responds humbly to God. Here she acknowledges her need. Notice she refers to God as my Saviour. There's no hint here or anywhere else in the whole Bible that Mary is without sin. No hint whatsoever at all. She acknowledges her sin. She calls God my Saviour, her unworthiness, her need of God. And this is a model for us, for anyone who comes to God. We need to come humbly, acknowledging our sin and our need for rescue. 1 John 1, verse 8 to 9, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so God, in his love and mercy, promises to forgive all who would come to him, admitting their need. But to those who exalt themselves and are proud and have no time for him, they remain outside the kingdom and are sent away empty-handed. I wonder if for some of us this morning, this maybe helps us to get to the heart of some of our struggles. We may tell ourselves that our struggle to believe is lack of evidence, but yet if we're honest, it's more to do with the fact that we want to run our lives our own way. It's more to do with our pride. We just simply refuse to humble ourselves and admit that we are wrong and God is right and we need him. As we come to our carol services starting next week, this is one reason why some of the people that we invite may not receive the message. It's not that the evidence is not there or that Jesus is not true. It is rather that naturally we refuse to humble ourselves and come empty-handed, humbly to receive from God. This reminds us that Christianity is not a wellness scheme where we look to Christ to sort of come in as an added extra and enrich our lives. Rather, we come to him without anything, absolutely bankrupt, with empty hands, asking him to rescue us and to take over ownership of all that we have and all that we are. Should always be a great sense of humility about Christian faith. If someone asks us, are you a Christian? The answer should never be, of course. The answer ought always to be, wow, I can't believe I am a Christian. I can't believe that God would choose me, unworthy though I am, to know him and have a relationship with him. Our faith is to be humble, like Mary's, acknowledging our need and looking to God's grace alone. We can never benefit from Christmas, or in that matter, from the cross, until we come to God in need with empty hands. We need to respond personally and humbly like Mary did, and so will we do that this morning. Will we come to see that we have a great Christ? Will we come to believe in the great miracle of his birth? And will we respond personally and humbly like Mary did? Can we say, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour?